If you're newer, we're going through this book called Luke. It's a book in the New Testament of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. Basically, it tells the story about who Jesus is. And we're going to do the adult version of what Natalie helped us with this morning. And we're going to dive into Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I want to just give us a little bit of a preface to let us know how we should approach this portion of Scripture this morning. Last week we looked at faith. Remember how Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to this mulberry tree, which somebody helped me understand the significance of a mulberry tree. It's not the thing that the monkey ran around. Is that the little monkey ran around the mulberry tree? It is actually a tree that has deep roots, and it would be really hard for that thing to be dug up. And Jesus uses this example of faith, and he's telling them, look at the mulberry tree, something that's really hard to get out of the ground. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could speak to this mulberry tree and tell it to go toss itself into the ocean, and it'll happen. And we looked at how Jesus is encouraging the disciples around faith. He's speaking of the theology of faith. He was helping his disciples understand what it means to have faith and how faith needs to be, the strength of our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And as Christians, we're here to say, no, the object of our faith is meant to be in something that is secure and strong and substantial and eternal. And for us, we know that that is Jesus, right? And so Jesus is not trying to say, hey, disciples, you have to have really big faith to be able to do really great and amazing things. He's saying all you need is faith, size of a mustard seed, and put your faith in me to be able to do what I've called you to do. And so last week we see Jesus, he's talking about what it means to have faith, but this week what we're going to really see is the demonstration of faith in a very unlikely person, in a person who should not even be able to really give portions of Scripture. Don't you love that about the Bible? That the heroes of the Bible are usually the guys that are just like you and me, you know? They're the outcasts. They're the people who are super imperfect. They're the people who've got a lot of flaws and family drama and all of just, they're a hot mess, right? They're like, as we say, like a dumpster fire. And we go, Lord, that's me. I know what's in my heart. I know, like, my family history. I know all the drama. I know the brokenness. And Jesus says, that's all right. It'll do. You know? Remember that movie, Babe, with the little pig? You guys, somebody, I met, and then he gets, that'll do, pig. That'll do. Right? And Jesus says, that'll do, disciple. That'll do. Just a little bit. So let's look at this, not just the instruction, but let's look at the demonstration of faith that Jesus wants us to see. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, it says this. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, lepers in the culture, Natalie helped us understand that this was a skin disease, very serious, and so they would not get near people, so that they would not infect other people. So they're standing away together, huddled together, standing away, and they see Jesus. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. All right, so we're just going to stop there for a second, then we'll get through another portion of the Scripture, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll read some more Scripture, and we'll talk about it. But let's unpackage this first part. If we are this morning meant to understand that last week was instruction on faith, and today is really a demonstration on faith, we have to ask ourselves some questions that help us understand demonstration in faith, okay? So, first of all, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but they call out to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He says, go and show yourself to the priest. And the first thing that we're just going to jump right into the points this morning. The first thing that we need to see is that faith acts before results, not after. Faith acts before results and not after. So, here's the situation. They have this terrible skin disease. They are outcast from society. Everyone would have known who they were. They would have seen them. People would have tried to avoid them as much as possible, both because of fear and religious holiness. If you were a Jewish person, you dare not get close to a leper because you would be considered not only physically unclean, but spiritually unclean. And these guys were the outcasts of society. And see what we have here is they call out to Jesus. And Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't say, there, my children. Let me lay my hands on you. Which he does, which we see in the Gospels a lot, right? A lot of times Jesus will come up to somebody, he'll pray for them, he'll lay his hands on them, and then they're whole. What Jesus does, he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, why is this a little bit mind-boggling for us? It should be. Because the way it works is, see, Jesus is doing something that feels like reverse. He's doing something that's actually backwards. The only time that you would actually go to a priest to show yourself to them about physical healing was after you've actually been physically healed. The way it was supposed to work is the priest would wait at the temple, and there'd be people who may be suffering from any kind of disease. If it goes into remission, they would have to go to the priest at the temple. The priest at the temple would examine them and say, yes, you look clean and clear. I now give you permission to go back into society and act as a normal human being around people. And Jesus doesn't say that here. He doesn't heal them, and then he says, go and go to the priest. What he says is, go and show yourself to the priests. And if we are wanting to understand this thing, what is called faith, we have to see here that these 10 lepers demonstrated great faith. Because all that happened is Jesus says, go yourselves, show yourselves to the priest. While they were still leprous. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Friends, sometimes, many times, as Christians, God will ask you to do something, and you will not see any fruit of Him asking you to do it. You won't see the budding of the life that you're hoping is on the other side of Him. See, it's so easy for Jesus to say, okay, I want you to do this. And we go, okay, I'm waiting for you to first, God, to act. I'm waiting, God, for you to show me what I'm hoping for is on the other side. Then I'll be obedient. That's not the way faith works. The way faith works is Jesus commands something and we just do it. And we trust Him with the consequences of being fully obedient to Him. I'm leprous, Lord. Heal me. Save me. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. I'll go. You don't think that they knew what that meant? Could you imagine the foolishness, the shame that they would have felt if they would have gone to the priest and then they show themselves and there's like, priest, hey, this rabbi, this man told us to come and show ourselves to you. The priest would have said, why? Get the heck out of here. You're full of leprous sores. You're still sick. Get out of this holy place. It required faith in Jesus for them to take that first step toward wherever they were going to reveal themselves to the priest. Faith acts before the evidence, not after. And we should be really, let me ask you a real practical question this morning. What are the things in your life that God has either asked you to be obedient in or that you're trusting God in, but you're just sitting there waiting and you're doing nothing because you're paralyzed. And this fear of either there might be shame that comes if I step out in faith. There may be, you know, like I'm going to fail. I'm going to do all these things that my fears go around in my head. And Jesus just says, be obedient to me. Be obedient to me. Do this and trust me that as you are being obedient, I'm going to provide the grace for you in that situation in your life. And it's going to be more than enough. It's going to be more than what you need. I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. All you need to do is just listen to my voice and do what I've called you to do. Christianity is so simple, but so hard, right? It is so simple. It's just we do what Jesus... What does it mean to be a Christian? Do whatever Jesus tells me to do. Well, how are you doing at that? Terrible. Why? Because it's scary. I get it. It's scary. Look at how Abraham did this. He demonstrated it. Hebrews says this. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out doing what? Not knowing where he was going. God speaks to Abraham, says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you. I've set aside an inheritance. Now go. Go where? Go. Go where? Yes. Go where? Go. Okay. And as he's moving, God leads him. And as he takes another step, God says, no, 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 son, not that way. Oh, okay. This way? Yeah, that way. Okay. Oh, wait, now you're getting a little left there. You need to turn back more right. Okay, I'll keep going right. That's what trust in Jesus looks like. That's what faith looks like. And so faith is not us going, Lord, I really believe and I want to obey you and I agree that you said I need to do this. What are you doing? God's saying, go. And go where, God? Yes. We just move. We act. Isn't it ironic that, you know, like when you're paying for a house, you have to give like a good faith payment? You ever heard like that first little good faith? Do you pay the whole thing? No. They call it good faith. I don't know if that's good faith. We do that the same with God in our life. We do like this, Lord, I'm just going to like kind of obey you. Lord, I'm just going to like, 10% down in my relationship with you. Okay, 20%. I'm going to put 20% down in my relationship. And then when you start to act good on this deal that we have, then I'll just come up with the rest of the 80. God calls us to 100% obedience. Walk in 100%. Obedience. And I think, friends, the reason we do this is because we have a lack of understanding who God is. Right? We have this lack of understanding who God is. God, maybe he's mostly good. He's mostly good. No, God's all good. Always good. All of the time. There's never a moment, no matter how dark your life gets, that God is not good. He's good in the midst of the darkness of your life. We must remember that. All right, so let's keep looking here how Jesus is helping us understand in demonstration of faith. Let's keep reading Luke chapter 17. We're going to read a couple more verses, 15 through 16. Then we see this. This is what happened. Then one of them, one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, so remember now, he's walking toward wherever he's supposed to go. When he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Now, I just put your finger there and push pause for a second. I want us to jump into another gospel, the book of John. And there's another famous Samaritan that Jesus has an interaction with in chapter 4. And there's a woman who's a Samaritan at a well. And Jesus, similarly, is going through and he's preaching and he's teaching the kingdom of God. And he's explaining to people what the gospel is about. And he has this interaction with a Samaritan woman who she has, in the middle of the hot part of the day, has gone out to a well because she wants to avoid the other ladies that would go out to the well. Because she has been known as an outcast. She's been known as a woman who is ill repute. She has been, you know, like kind of a doing the sleeping around kind of a thing. She's had a lot of husbands. She's been outcast by society. And so she goes to a well in the middle of the hot day, hoping that she won't encounter anybody who's going to call her out on her life. And lo and behold, who does she meet? She meets Jesus. And they have this exchange. They have this, you know, going back spiritual religious talk, and she's She's trying to like out religious Jesus. She's trying to say, well, you know, we worshiped here, but you people say you're supposed to worship here. And Jesus says something very profound to her. And he says, listen, there's coming a day when the Samaritans and the Jews and everybody, it's not going to matter in the place where you worship. The way you worship is what's going to matter. See, God's calling us to worship in spirit and in truth. And she has this exchange with Jesus, and then he tells her about her life, and he sets her free, and she's all happy, and then she goes back into town, and she goes, come listen to a man who told me everything I ever did. You got to meet this guy, the Messiah. But see, just a little context here. Jesus and this woman at the well are having this little religious dialogue about where they should worship. And she's a Samaritan, just like this one leper. And the Samaritans worshiped at a place called Mount Gerizim. This is where Jacob probably dug his wells, and they were known as what would be like kind of like half-breed spiritual people. They were half Jewish and half Gentile, and the Jews despised the Samaritans because they viewed them as like half-breeds, illegitimate religious people. Now let's go back to Luke here, and Jesus tells this Samaritan guy, go to the priest and show yourself. Now here's my question to you. Which priest is this Samaritan supposed to go show himself to? Is he supposed to go to the Jewish priests in Jerusalem? Because that's what the Jews say? And this guy's a Jewish rabbi and he's telling me this? Or because of my heritage and what I understand is right in God and the upbringing and my culture, am I supposed to go to the Mount Gerizim temple? And I'm supposed to present myself there to the Samaritan priest? Which ones? You know what the beautiful thing about this is? He doesn't go to either of them. Where does he go? He goes back to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? See, friends, I think for us here the application is Jesus will call us to something. Jesus will command us to something. Jesus will do something amazing in our life. And often what we do is we go towards the things that we know or the things that we think we should know. To find comfort, to find healing, to find sustenance. We go anywhere but Jesus. And I'm really feeling down. Where should I go? I'm going to go to my wife. Yes, totally. Go to your spouse. But if I'm going only to my wife to get healing, to get comfort, to get sustenance, to get meaning, to get purpose, I am missing the plot of what it means to be a Christian. I need to go directly to Jesus every single darn time. Jesus and Jesus alone. I love his faith here. He turns around. He goes to Jesus. This is what the Hebrew writer says about this kind of faith. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. They, and this is speaking of priests, earthly priests, serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Somehow this guy understands that I got to go back to Jesus. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the one that we go to, that we find sustenance, that we find our validation, right? They were going to get validated by these priests, and he comes back to Jesus, and Jesus validates him. Friends, where are you going? What are you going to? It's easy to go to the things we know. It's easy to find comfort in stuff, in food, or in social media, or TV, and get like lost in all, whatever it is. Can I encourage us that we need to be a people, if we're to have faith, that we go back to Jesus and Jesus alone. All right, how you guys doing? So, let's keep reading the story. Luke chapter 17, we're going to finish it up with 17 verses 19 through 19. Then Jesus answered, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was "No one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner." And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." All right, now let's look at this verse 19 here. "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What I love about this is when we find healing in God, it's not just physical. It's not just, what we see here is this healing that this leper receives is, it's not just his leprosy that is cleansed, but it's his spiritual, it's his emotional, it's his whole being that is cleansed. Now, the version that we're reading, it says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, in the Greek, what this is saying is, it says this, "Your faith has saved you." This is the word sozo, all right? Everyone say sozo. Okay, very, well, that was pretty good. Sozo. This is, whenever the Bible uses this Greek word sozo, it's speaking of this holistic healing, and preferably, and in this instant here, really about salvation. It's really talking about, what we're seeing here is this, yes, this man returned and he was physically healed, but Jesus is actually saying, you have been made whole, you've been sozoed, basically, and your whole being has now come alive. There's something that has been changed inside of you. The sozo, the life of God, has transformed you from the inside out. And so what we have to understand is when we're thinking about faith, we have to know that it's only faith in Jesus that saves us. It's only faith in Christ that sets us apart. These lepers, they could do nothing on their own. They could rub as many ointments. They could do all that. They could see every doctor. There's no cure for leprosy. Only Jesus could save them. And he tells this one guy, he says, "Listen, your faith has made you well." You know what it'd be like? You ever like spill water on the ground? You ever try to pick it up with your hands? Can you pick up water with, gather it all together and carry it and put it back in the thing? No. That's what salvation without faith in Christ is like. Some of us in this room are trying to live our lives in good ways. Either we grew up with church culture, some of us grew up with good parents who taught us about Jesus, but we're experiencing sin. We're experiencing pain, we're experiencing suffering, we experience brokenness, and we think that we are smart enough to kind of figure it out on our own, that if we do enough good stuff, if we do enough brownie points, or if we kind of figure out the meaning of life on our own, somehow, somewhere, someday, we're going to make it, whatever that means. Jesus is saying, only faith in me will you ever make it. You trying to do this on your own, it's like you spilling water all over the ground and you trying to gather it back up. You may at best get 2% of that water. And Jesus and God requires 100%. You can't do it on your own. The only way that you can, so to speak, if we're using that analogy, gather that water back up is through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the only one who makes us pure and righteous and heals us from the inside out. There is nothing you can do for the rest of your life, no matter how many old ladies you walk across the street, it'll count for nothing unless you've given your life to Jesus. And you trust him, and as you are walking, and as you are going, you experience his love, and his kindness, and his grace, and his forgiveness, and his empowering to do the things he's called you to do. Some of us get so frustrated with life because we feel like Christianity is unfair. It's too hard to keep all these rules. Christianity is not about rule keeping. It's about surrendering your life to Jesus so that when you go to heaven, and you're weighed up one day, and he looks at your life, the only thing that will count is if you've put your hope in Jesus. The only thing that will count. So what does this saving faith look like? This Samaritan exemplifies something so beautiful within a few couple verses here. That's not only just for, like, let's say you're on one side of a line of salvation. You haven't crossed this line yet. For those of us who may be there this morning, this guy is teaching us what it means before we're on this side of the line to say, okay, I'm walking towards this to put my hope. And for those of us who've already crossed the line of salvation and we've been saved by Jesus, he's also giving us an example of what we should continue to do as Christians, all right? So just let's look at a couple of things. What does saving faith look like? Well, if you notice here, his faith led him to repent. The first thing that happens is, as he's obeying God, it says he's turned back. He turns back to Jesus. Again, he doesn't turn and run and go to all the things that give him happiness and sustenance and comfort and validation. No, what he does is he turns back. He sees that he's healed. I've been changed. It wasn't me that did it. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Let me turn back. And that's what repentance is. You're walking a certain way. You're doing your own thing. You're trying your best. You're failing sometimes. Sometimes you're doing really good. It doesn't matter. You can't do it in your own strength for the rest of your life. It's impossible. And then God comes in and he has his way in your life. He changes you from the inside out. And you see this, and what are you meant to do? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And turn back. Turn back. Not only does saving faith lead us in repentance, but saving faith leads us to praise. It says that he turned back, and then he starts to praise God. What's the adjective that how he praises God there? You guys know what it says? Loudly. Loudly. The Greek word here is literally megaphone. It's where we get the word megaphone. It's to lift up your voice, megaly. That's a word, megaly. Yes, it is, Betsy. Don't look at me that way. I know it is. Why does he do it? Why does he praise God? His faith is in Jesus. He sees that he's healed. Sometimes, friends, we come and we gather on a Sunday morning. We sing that song, Oh, Happy Day. Oh, happy. I mean, that song's like, yeah. Come on, you feel the bass. You get legs kicking. And we're like, wash my sin away. Next song, please. I'm not trying to manipulate you in it, but like, if there's not something inside of you that like wants to megaphone what Jesus has done for you, something's wrong. Literally, something's wrong with you. If you don't have this impetus to be like, I just gotta get it out. What if I had a winning lottery ticket for $50 million and I just gave it to you? Would you be like, it's cool? I mean, something's wrong with you if you go, yeah, cool. No, that's cool. All right. That's not to make you feel guilty. A little bit. Okay. So you praise this God loudly, and you know, this thing that Natalie's helping us understand with gratitude, I also want to encourage you guys, gratitude is like defense against entitlement. Gratitude is defense against, you know, like, what do we say about this generation? Bunch of entitled little, you know, whatever, kids, wonderful people that are entitled. And like, you know, Natalie says, what do you do when your mom makes you dinner? Say nothing? You're still playing a video game? You know, your mom owes you nothing. Okay, all right. And I would say that we see here that faith also led him to submit. So he turns around, he praises God, and then he falls at the feet of Jesus. So beautiful. He just falls at his feet. Like, there's gratitude, falls at his feet. To fall at someone's feet, you're like humbling yourself. You're acknowledging that whoever you're coming and bowing down low to, that this person is better and greater, and more beautiful, and all of the good things more than you. You're surrendering. You're in a posture of submission. the person standing has more power, is in a position to be able to do and manipulate you however they want, and you are at their mercy. And saving faith, what it does is it causes us to say, no, it's okay. I'll bow my knee at the feet of Jesus. You know that every single person from Adam and Eve till whenever the Lord returns will ultimately bow their knee to Jesus. You may be here this morning and you're like, I'm not doing that. You will. You will do it. There'll be one day when all of the world is gathered together and the Bible says every single person will bow their knee. And some of us, and hopefully most of us, and hopefully all of us, will bow our knees in absolute submission and reverence and worship. And some of us, unfortunately, may have to bow our knee because we were being forced to against a rebellious will. The rebellious will knee that goes down will not come into the inheritance of salvation. It will experience separation from God, which is hell, eternal punishment. But we'll all bow our knees. Saving faith, when God comes and he rescues us, what he does is he transforms it from our own heart and making our own decisions, and we think we know what's best for our lives, and I've heard it all before and all that junk. What it does is it transforms us from the inside out to where we want to submit to the one who's beautiful, the one who loves us, the one who calls us to maybe a hard life but a rewarding life and gives us all the things that we need and is the perfect lover. That's what saving faith does. So we should fall at the feet of Jesus. Last thing here is, I love this about our faith, is that Jesus saves those who don't deserve it. Who's the best person in here? John Poole? Yeah? Steve Lovan? As good as these two men are, beautiful, godly men, they don't deserve salvation. They've done nothing in their lives to earn salvation. The beautiful thing about John and Steve, you could, and I'm not going to ask the question, but who's the worst person, right? You may feel like it's you. You may feel like, no, I don't even, like, John and Steve are in like a whole other universe as far as people who love them and like the stories and the good things they have done and the character that they continue to show. I'm like, if there's as far from that as possible, I'm there. You know what? Jesus didn't die for you because of how good you were. Because even John and Steve on their best day will never measure up to the righteousness of what God requires from us. Yet, Jesus loves us, and he dies, and he gives faith to those who don't deserve it. I love how Luke, he really bait and switches us here. See, if you were listening to Luke's gospel, if you're reading this, you're thinking all these good things about this leper. You are, because he's talking about all this good faith. You're talking about how he cries out, Lord, Master, Jesus, save us. And I don't know if you guys notice it, but he says he was a Samaritan. It's almost like there's like a, he was a bum, bum, bum Samaritan. And while the reader would have been like, yeah, this guy totally deserves it. Yeah, he's like, Jesus should show mercy. Yeah, totally. A Jewish reader particularly would have read this and gone, what? A Samaritan? A half-breed, a person who does not deserve the kindness of God because of his heritage, he doesn't even really understand where you're supposed to worship. What a loser. It'd be like you and me kind of thinking, like progressive Christianity? These people don't even believe in the grace of God. They think we can earn their salvation. They think everybody's going to heaven if they just do enough good things. Progressive Christian. Jesus says he was a Samaritan. The most unlikely person. The most unlikely person who should receive grace, who should receive mercy, is the one who actually turns around and goes and thanks Jesus. You guys, we're Samaritans. That's you and me. We're marked with leprous sin in our hearts. And if we're trying to go around and pick up the water because we spilt it on the ground, it's an impossible task. Jesus is here today to tell you, I know you can't pick up that water. It's impossible. To be perfect is impossible. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick that water up for you because I can do the impossible. I'm going to stand in your place. When you were supposed to be a perfect person, I did that for you in spite of how imperfect you are. I'm going to stand in your place. And not only am I going to represent you before the one who's going to judge your good and bad, I'm not only going to represent you, I'm also going to give you my perfect life. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to die. I'm going to submit myself to a cross. I'm going to allow imperfect, gross, disgusting people to nail me to a cross and pierce my side and to whip me and to put a crown of thorns on me and to spit in my face, to pull my beard out. I'm going to do this because I know you cannot gather that water enough on your own strength. I'm going to do it for you. And Jesus comes and he gives us saving faith, and we don't deserve it. No matter how John Poole you are. I'm not even going to mention an antithesis name. No matter how Kelly Monahan you are, it doesn't matter. The grace of Jesus is a free gift. Saving faith only comes from Christ. You cannot do enough good stuff. No matter how American, no matter how free, no matter how many things you can't do it. There's two kinds of people here. There's the 9 Jewish lepers whose society would have looked at and said, they're in the right. They actually have extra special brownie points because they're Jewish and they were healed. And then there's the one, Samaritan, who by all means should have been outcast. Jesus should have, if the Jews wanted Jesus to be what they thought he should have been, first of all, he shouldn't have healed the Samaritan. And second, if he did, and that guy comes back, tell him, get the heck out of here. Who do you think you are? Yet the grace, the mercy, the kindness of Jesus lets half-breed, person who doesn't understand God correctly, his theology's all over the place, whatever, it doesn't matter. Just put your faith, just put your hope in Jesus, because he's the only one that saves. Saving faith, saving faith. See, last week we looked at instruction. Oh, Jesus, give us great faith. You don't need giant faith to do giant things. You just need faith in me. By the way, let me demonstrate it by showing you how this one person who doesn't deserve it is going to receive saving faith from me. It's a free gift. Amen? Let's stand this morning.